It's good to be in the house of God today. And just really feel the liberty of the Spirit moving in this place as we worshiped. It's wonderful. Praise God. If we can turn to the book of Revelation today, chapter 3. Amen. And Brother Josh spoke a great word this morning. Oh Lord, how you have searched me and you know me, and God knows exactly who we are and where we're at. It was a powerful word, and if you have time today or tomorrow during the long weekend, I encourage you to re-listen to it on YouTube. It was a powerful word, and I'm thankful that God is so real that He can pinpoint specific things in our life that we're going through. He loves us. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14 to 16, and it reads, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Hallelujah. Lord, we're just so thankful to be in your presence once again, Jesus. Just pray you would challenge us. Speak to our hearts today, Lord God, and have your mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. I want to speak on this title, The Church with No Hot Coffee. It'll make sense in a moment. But do we have any coffee lovers in the house? Amen. Do we have any coffee enthusiasts in the house? During the lockdown, it was something that I'd picked up during the lockdown. You sort of get sick of just normal coffee, instant coffee. And I started to Google and search and find out what's the best coffee. And in Canberra, thankfully, we have a fantastic coffee and cafe culture. We are blessed in Canberra to have award-winning coffee around the region. And we were in Sydney a couple of weeks ago, and it certainly has its great places to eat. But it was very hard to find a good coffee shop. Very hard. In fact, we asked around and we would have to drive an hour or 2 hours out of the way to find a good coffee shop. But in Canberra, we have good coffee in general. But great coffee is usually found by word of mouth. And also, not just good coffee, but bad coffee is also quickly found out. And no, not all coffee tastes the same. While I love coffee, I have this incredibly annoying habit of buying a large cup of coffee, yet I find myself drinking it slow to the point where I get halfway and it is lukewarm. It seems like it's a bit of a waste. Lukewarm coffee, of course, is bearable, but it isn't great. And coffee is best when it is hot or extremely cold, iced coffee. When we look at our opening scripture, though, it's talking about lukewarm water and how that God would vomit that out. And I didn't actually really understood that until recently when I was filling up my water bottle. And you know, sometimes when you've just used the hot tap and then you go to change it to cold, there's just that little brief moment of hot water that comes through. And I was filling up my water bottle, didn't even take any notice of it. And then I just took a sip and it was lukewarm. And my instant reaction was to spit it out because I totally thought it was cold water. And until you have that experience, you can sort of relate to this scripture a lot more, in that when the lukewarm water came, God is talking about the church and saying, I will vomit you out. And we're going to dive into this scripture a little bit more because there's a lot to this letter, and we're going to do a bit of a Bible study this morning. Often when we hear about this scripture in Revelation chapter 3 to the letter of Laodicea, we hear about preaching and being on fire for God. You know, making sure that our faith and our passion for God is on fire. And if you're cold, you need to get hot again. And if you're lukewarm, It's a dangerous place to be. And in some respects, that's true. But in the context of the scripture this morning that we're reading about, God is saying that both hot water and cold water is desirable. In its context, when it is lukewarm, the water is not desirable. And today we're going to look at that. What does that actually mean? Well, when we look at Laodicea, Laodicea was situated on one of the main Roman routes and was situated in a valley. It was close to the city of Colossae, which we get the book written to them, the Colossians. And Laodicea gets a special mention here in Colossians 4, verse 15. It says, "Greet the brothers who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the assembly that is in his house." And so when we look at Laodicea and we actually look at the region surrounding it, we begin to get a bit of context as to what God is speaking about. See, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. Not only was it wealthy, it had a growing economy. And many throughout Asia Minor would travel for the variety of goods that were sold there. And we'll get to that in a moment. But it was an incredible city. It had huge amphitheaters for entertainment. It had these amazing marketplaces. It was a city known for its extensive banking operations with surplus of gold. And to get a picture of how wealthy this city really was, in history it records in 60 AD the city was almost entirely destroyed by an earthquake. And Rome, of course, stepped in and said, you know, "Do you need aid? We can come and help. We can give some money. We can come and build." But the city was so wealthy and full of resources that they rebuilt the city themselves, which is quite remarkable. And they built it from their own expense. The fact that they didn't require any government assistance is a testament to the overall wealth and the capability and the resources this city of Laodicea had. Laodicea had incredible manufacturing. Laodicea had many people come to this city for three specific resources. Number one, they were famously known for their fine black wool of its sheep. Number two, they were also famously known for their special eye salve powder that they had, which was used to treat a number of eye diseases. And this city was known for that. And third was, Laodicea had an incredible, innovative medical school. And so many doctors would travel around the region to come to Laodicea to train and to learn. Laodicea, yet, despite all of its glory and wealth and it being known as a famous city, they had a glaring problem. They had a water problem. Hierapolis, which is a neighboring city, had healthy hot springs. And then to the south, we have Colossae. It had cold springs. And they were clean, they were refreshing, you could drink from them. But Laodicea had a perpetual problem with its water supply. It was brought in by these massive aqueducts that they built some 9 kilometers to be able to pipe all of that water in to establish somewhat of a water source. However, because of the distance and a number of other factors, by the time the water got to the city, it had become lukewarm. Not only was the water lukewarm, but it also retained the minerals from the springs, and it was unclean, it was tepid, it was undrinkable. It was the kind of water that would make you want to spit it out. Jesus speaking is referring to the church, and that was his reaction to the people in Laodicea. And so as we read now with a bit of context, we can understand that this word is very specific to this city. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Very specific. Jesus' words here aren't necessarily talking about the call to a faith of living hot for God, on fire for God, but rather Jesus is confronting this church with a very specific issue. Jesus is pointing out that this church had a social sickness in the church, and we're going to break this down a bit. But he talks about the springs of the lifestyle and the life and the wealth that this church had accumulated and adopting surrounding cultures. The lukewarm church, in the context of the scripture that we've read today, has a lot more of a stern and precise rebuke than we typically understand of this chapter. And so what is it exactly that we can learn from this letter to the church? Well, there's a lot we can take in from this. As we begin to break down the scripture, you'll find that a lot of what is spoken about in this scripture pertains to the very culture that we find ourselves in today, the Western culture. And so let's look at the condition of the church in Laodicea. If we go down to verse 17 in chapter 3, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, it says this: "You say, 'I am rich and I have everything I want and I don't need a thing.' And in response to that, 'And you don't realize you are wretched, you are miserable and poor and blind and naked.' While the city had its incredible wealth, while the city had everything that it could ever want, on the outside, it appeared that they had it all together, but God calls them out very, very precisely and says that their wealth and their material possessions had deceived them. 'You do not know that you are wretched. You do not know that you are in fact miserable, poor, blind, and naked.' The people there measured their success in life based on their financial and material well-being and failed to remember that true success, life, is determined by our life in Christ." Matthew 6, verses 19 to 20, if you want to turn there, I think it's on the screen. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in." This message that we read about in Revelation was so direct in that they had this false sense of comfort in material possession. You know, they said, "I'm rich, I've got all the things that I need." But under the surface, everyone could see that everyone was wealthy, but God could see who they really were. God could see how wretched, miserable that they really were, and they were blinded because of it. And so how can that relate to us today in our culture? Well, we only have to look only briefly to see that all of this is in our movies and music and entertainment and social media, this facade of being wealthy and constantly daily grind to go and get money and get all the houses and get all the cars. The Laodicean church, however, did not recognize their real condition. And so we must be careful that we do live when we live in this nation of Australia, we are incredibly blessed. But let us not forget who the blesser is. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves that, you know, we feel better because we're getting more stuff. But the reality is we don't need more stuff. We need more of God. Scripture gives us a good perspective on wealth and material possessions. And while those in themselves are not entirely bad of having things and wealth, it can be dangerous if we have our eyes fixated on those things. They can draw us away from what is important. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, it says this: "For whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. this too is meaningless. It's a very, a bit of a reality check, really. And there's something of great gain when we can be content with what we have. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." It's a great word. And so Jesus, he would rather have nothing to do with them. He would spit them out as quite graphic. Scripture says, just as the people in Laodicea would spit out the tepid water that was flowing throughout their city from the underground pipes in their tunnels, they would have understood what Jesus was saying to them. This was very specific to their city. With the apathy, their apathy, came a spiritual blindness. While they became rich, while they became wealthy, they also became self-sufficient. And suddenly their reliance on God no longer was there, but they relied on their self-worth, their wealth, and their material possessions. Yet spiritually they were blind, wretched, and poor. They were in a pitiful condition, as the scripture describes. While we and those in the world attempt to hide the condition of our heart and with wealth and status and fame and fortune, God speaks to this church directly and he says, "I can see your true condition." God doesn't just look out on the outside, but he sees the heart and he sees the condition of our heart. Your condition, though it appears to be okay on the outside, he sees who we really are on the inside. And if we take a step back and look at this scripture, it soon becomes very real that we can observe similar traits even today. It's amazing how many social media accounts and things like that I see of people just trying to get wealthy every day. Like it's a continual hustle. And these people are just doing everything they can to get the next dollar. And then you see these rich people, you know, they've got so much wealth, and then just all of a sudden you'll see some news article of them falling from grace, of maybe how miserable or how, you know, their lives are just falling apart. I think it's funny when we look at young people and we follow all of these influencers, and you see these influencer couples on YouTube. And I remember, like, there was this one YouTube video of these couple getting engaged, and everyone was so excited because they seen their influencers are finally getting together. And then only a week later, you see a video of them breaking it off. You know, and everyone sees the highlights of these people, but they're people. They have problems as well. In the midst of this letter we read in Revelation, it's a stern rebuke. And I thank God, because not only does he rebuke, but he also offers remedies. God will call us out for our sin and mistakes, but God will also offer us hope, a way to get out of it, because he loves us. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to break down this scripture and continue in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at the remedies for this lukewarm church. Revelation 3:18 says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." And so the first remedy is that refined gold. Go back to a genuine faith. The Laodiceans were rich and wealthy and had banks filled with gold. They had people traveling there, spending money. Jesus points directly to their faith and says that wealth has no eternal benefit. Doesn't matter how rich, how poor you are, there is nothing in this world that is worth more than your soul. And that we must repent. Mark 8:36 says, "What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And so God is calling us to have a genuine faith. 1 Peter verses 1-7. If you want to turn there, this is a scripture that's also referencing the gold. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. And it reads that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold. And so the genuineness of our faith is far more precious than any wealth and riches and material things that we can gain in this life. Bishop Downs preached a powerful message at our general conference a couple of years ago entitled, Not for Sale. Our faith is more valuable than anything in this world and anything that can be offered to us. We need to tell those things that my faith, those things are nice, yes, but my faith and my commitments to God is not up for sale. I will not be moved for those things. Buy from me gold, Revelation says, refined in the fire that you may be rich. And so let's continue in Revelation 3. God has talked about their riches. So he's pinpointed that down as one of the problems. And in that we should buy from him. And now he pinpoints something else in the same verse. He says, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And so the second remedy is the white garments. We can say to put on the righteousness of Christ. This again is another specific call out to the Laodiceans. They had this manufacturing of this black wool, and generally the people of Laodicea would often wear black clothes to show that they were wealthy and rich. It was all about status. They would specifically wear this to show off to everyone that would visit, everyone around, and it was a symbolism of their wealth. However, when we look at white, in the Bible it often represents purity. It represents righteousness, forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so Jesus is wanting to cover our nakedness and shame with his righteousness. After all, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all of those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's talking about righteousness. Romans 6:13. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God and the righteousness of God. These are very specific. Even in Titus 2 verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so God is calling them out and saying, I see what you're wearing. I'm seeing the status and the symbolism that you're trying to represent to make yourself look okay. But it is the righteousness of God that protects us. It guides us. It's good for spiritual health. It is a lifestyle of worship and praise unto God. It provides this special covering over our lives. God is saying, it's time to take off your own righteousness. Take off yourself, your self-worth, your material possession, everything that you think is trying to represent you. But you need to take that off and put on God. Humble yourself, God is saying. Turn to me. says, I will clothe you with righteousness. Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to glorify its desires. And so God is saying, I can see the wealth that you're trying to represent. I can see who you're trying to be, but that's not who I've called you to be. And God is calling them out. He's very specific about the black wool, the clothes that they're wearing. I can see who you're trying to represent, but that's not representing me. Take that off. Hallelujah. And white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And so God says, put on the righteousness of Christ. And that's remedy number two. Remedy number three, he says in Revelation 3, verse 18 still, it says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And he says, this is basically saying, clean out your eyes, heal your spiritual blindness. Remember how I said that the Laodiceans, they had this special eye salve that people would travel from areas just to come for their eye disease that they would have, and they would apply it to their eyes. Well, God sees that and he's calling them out specifically about their spiritual blindness. They were noted for their special medical schools and their doctors, and people would travel there to get this medicine. But the stern rebuke of being lukewarm also included the fact that they had been spiritually blind from their apathy and comforts. And so God urged them not to only wear white garments symbolizing the righteousness of God, but instead of using the eye salve that they would use to heal their eyes from the disease, that they should purchase a spiritual eye salve because they had become spiritually blind. They need to open their eyes again to the revelation of God's word. Psalms 119, 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. How about Matthew 6, verses 22? It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And so he's calling them out. I see your spiritual blindness. When we are lacking in our spiritual life, we become easily susceptible to the things of this world. We can be very easily distracted if we do not have our eyes on God. Not only can we be distracted, but we can also be deceived very easily. Hallelujah. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's saying, I see what you're trying to do, but I can see that you're spiritually blinded. You cannot seek the things of God, but you are so caught up in this wealth. You're so caught up in trying to fix things for yourself. But he says, buy from me that spiritual eye salve that you may be able to see again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And now we get to the closing of this somewhat rebuke. And God doesn't do this, remembering church, because he's hating on them. He's not doing it because of that. He's doing it because he loves them. He sees the direction they're heading. Hallelujah. Verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And so God, he disciplines us because he loves us. He has called us to be zealous or passionate and be on fire for God, to be hot as it were, not lukewarm, to repent of our sins, rekindle that fire. You know, when there's a time of praise and worship, that time where you would specially step out of your seat, or when there's an altar and you would come, you would feel the presence of God and you would give God your everything. Turn away from those old lifestyles. You know, when we talk about repentance, It's turning away from our old lifestyle, but it's not just turning away from it. It's turning unto God and pursuing more of God. Because if you just turn away from your old stuff and don't do anything, you're more than likely just going to go back to the old stuff. We have to pursue after God. You know, it's not easy when you wrap yourself up in that lifestyle because you begin to chain yourself to things. And when you feel the call of God, it feels like it's hurting. But God does this because he loves us. He has a better life for us. And yes, it'll take discipline. It'll take God's reproof to shake us out of those things. You know, as I said, we can so easily deceive ourselves sometimes that we don't really realize the state of our heart until God calls us out. But he does that because he loves us. And in verse 20, Jesus presents the church in Laodicea as he does with us today. He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me." And so Jesus is gentleman. He's not going to force his way into your life, but he stands there and knocks. He's not forcing you to come back, as it were, to this fully committed life to him. He's not going to force you, but it's an invitation to fellowship with him again. And I'm so thankful that God is merciful, he's gracious, and he's long-suffering and patient towards us. Hallelujah. That he does that. And I'm so thankful. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the musicians. I love how God is such a God where he doesn't force it upon us, but he is gentle. He meets us where we really are. He understands what you're going through. He understands the circumstances that you're going through. He's not banging at the door, no. He's not going to kick the door down into your life and all those private areas that you've been hiding from God, but he simply stands at the door of your heart and knocks. If anyone today hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, Jesus. He's saying this, he says, if you were to open up life to me again, he's saying, I will come in. And Pastor always gives a great illustration that we always tend to get our house as clean as possible before we have guests come over. And we just have that one room or that one cupboard that just don't open that one. There's a lot of stuff in there, dirty clothes. And so we treat God like that sometimes. That we like to clean up ourselves up and before we have him invited back into our house. But God just simply wants to step in. He doesn't care if your house is messy or not. But if we were to invite Jesus over, he's not going to point out, oh, your dishes are dirty, there's clothes on the floor. The reality is that God knows who you are. God knows where you are at. Yet he stands there and he says, I just want to come in. And God just wants to help us clean our life up, because he's saying, you're trying to do it all by yourself. You've got this image that you've got it all together. You've got all the money, you've got all the material possessions, the fame, the fortune, but you've left me out of the equation. And so today I encourage you, if you felt perhaps you've lived in this lukewarm lifestyle, as it were, as we reference Revelation, hiding behind the stuff, this false sense of security. God sees you today. And he wants to remind you that he loves you and he's calling you to a place of repentance today. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand in this place? Amen. It's time to lay down those things in life that have distracted us from our purpose and from our calling in God. those things that we've held on to that bring us comfort. But today it is a time and a place to lay those things down and draw closer to God. And maybe someone here today can see themselves in this scripture as we've broken it down. Perhaps you've found yourself in one of those moments and you've heard the remedy and you said, you know what, that's true. Maybe you haven't heard the voice of God in a long time. Maybe you've been in the house of God for a couple of months now, but you just can't seem to just, you can't feel the call of God anymore. Well, God has called out specific needs in this place. It feels like you're distant, but you haven't really left the church at all. No, you're still committed, but there's some things in the way. God is calling us to an altar today. He's calling us to commit our lives again to prayer, to sacrificial praise, to His word and direction, to put away our selfish desires and to put on the righteousness of God. Don't be satisfied in that lukewarm state today, church, but there is an altar here. And if you want to come and if you want to pray, I encourage that. And I know this is sort of a bit of a Bible study, but if you really feel that God is speaking to you, I encourage you to come. Take the time to pray. God wants us to be dedicated to Him. Amen. And in the world we live in today, we can't afford to be distracted, but we need to keep our eyes upon Him. This world, it's not my home. I'm just passing through. Hallelujah. So let us pray and commit ourselves to God this morning. Hallelujah.